Yeah, there's an old cliche that says all good things must come to an end. I don't know. I guess he never read what we just heard Mr. Corkett quote in Isaiah 9, verse 7. That God says, his government, of his increase of peace, there will be no end. It's continually. And God's government and that peace will bring happiness and joy unspeakable to every human being. Those who will be living for 1,000 years and those who will be resurrected, popped and popping up, as was brought out this morning by Mr. Bowles, 500 billion. Can you imagine trying to figure out, 500 billion human beings? We have learned from this past feast representing 1,000 years, millennium, or perhaps we should ask the question, what have we learned from this feast that can be passed on to the generations yet ahead of us, including those billions of human beings coming up out of their graves, being brought back to physical life, regardless of how their lives ended? They will wake up to a totally new, different world, void of what we went through to be qualifying, to be given the gift of God's eternal life as the first fruit. What will be their first words? What will be their last thought? Maybe someone fell off a stepladder and said, ooh, uh-oh. What will be his waking up? Did he say, uh-oh, I just remembered I was on a ladder. It will seem only as a moment of time because they've been sleeping all these years. Those days of Israel, Moses, down through history, the apostles, our loved ones, some who lived a long life, maybe they just closed their eyes, went to sleep, and the last memory would be perhaps their loved ones looking over them and saying their last goodbyes. Others have died through rather violent means. I know that on my wife's side, or brother-in-law, had a relative, 19 years old. Things didn't go right with him, so he went into apartment. When something happened that he felt life wasn't living, so the last sound was heard was a shotgun. Another one, even more tragic, just before leaving, to come up here, is a little town just to the west of where I live. Everyone knows everyone else, but they were shocked to wake up one morning and to find that a man had shot and killed his 6 grandchildren, ranging from ages 11 to 3 months of age. Then he turned his gun on his daughter, mother of those 6 children. And then after calling the law enforcement, telling them what he had done, that as soon as they arrived, he would take his life, which he did. 8 lives. Could have been fruitful, could have been useful, don't know. But they will wake up in that same resurrection with the 500 billion human beings being resurrected to eternal life. So what will we be doing? I've entitled this sermon, The Future Reunion and Our Part in the Second Reunion, Resurrection. Because all of us will have a reunion with our loved ones, many of us, many whom died not in the faith. My parents died of a relatively young age, mid-50s, some health problems and other factors involved there. We see death is all around us, and as 1 Corinthians 15 brings out, it will be the last enemy to be conquered. Jesus Christ is the only one who has conquered that enemy. Someday we have that same absolute promise. Let's turn to Job 14. Job 14 is one that's normally given at a funeral within God's church. I don't think I've ever heard it read in a church in this world. I've had the occasion to attend a number of funerals this year, and some relatives or friends of ours, acquaintances, which my wife and I have known quite well. And basically what you hear in these is, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and that's it. Nothing else. They don't say by what manner you'll be saved or what are the requirements that are necessary for you to be saved. It's just that, you know, some type of fiat, you're just saved. Just believe in Christ. It's far more than that. I remember the first funeral that I ever preached, and I think that most any minister, if they had their preference, they'd rather preach or conduct a wedding rather than a funeral. But that is part of the calling. But I remember the first, it was a six-year-old, blonde-haired boy. And for a newly ordained in the ministry, just, I don't know, maybe a couple of 3 weeks before that, and I found out just either that afternoon or just had very little time to think about it. But when you're standing over there and with that coffin open, you're looking at that body that was once a vibrant young boy, had his whole life ahead of him. And now, he'll wait for 1,000 years. Billions of people being resurrected. Job says here, if a man dies, shall he live again? So Job understood that there was a resurrection. All the days of my appointed time, as the King James Version has it, I will wait till my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. So Job understood the concept of a resurrection, that man would die. And we're very familiar with Hebrews 9, verse 27, that says, given to every man wants to die. But then there's an addendum to that. After that, the judgment. The judgment. Somehow the idea that judgment is simply you just make a decision and that's it. A judgment comes over a period of time. You have to take all the factors in consideration. Christ talked about unjust judges, and you don't have to look far to seeing them in this age. Most every courtroom has them. What have we learned? What will we be doing? Becoming acquainted with human beings which we have known and things we haven't known. Relatives which we will be seeing again. I would love to see my parents again and to get acquainted with them again. Being raised in a world of happiness, of joy, which they didn't know too much about those things in their lives. And my brother and sister, we didn't have much of a happy childhood because situations. And my wife is just the opposite. She's a very close-knit family. And so people from all walks of life, different cultures, different backgrounds. Most of you, high school, remember you have reunions. I know in Ocala we have a website, and we get news over the internet about their meeting. And they sometimes want to know where I am. Well, the problem is it's always on a Saturday. And they say, well, can't you let that go for one time? No. Sorry. No way. See, they don't understand. As millions of people living this life not understanding what is in store for them. So, much of the answer will the experience that we have gained during this period of time, during this 7 years, days we just kept, represent a full 1,000 years of learning, of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One scripture that should be embedded in our mind, because that's what we'll continually be doing, learning constantly, even after spirit beings. So Christ learned through the things which he suffered, even though he was the I Am, as we heard in the first sermon. Well, let's go through to show the value of our calling, what we have learned to prepare us for the future, what we will be doing, and what our jobs will be. As we heard already in Acts 4:12, they will wake up to a world that will be ruled over by a name that they've never heard before, or they have heard before, perhaps hundreds and thousands of times if they were religiously oriented. Perhaps some held positions in their own churches and never really understood, never comprehended what the name Jesus Christ meant. Only no other name under the heavens by which man can be saved. They will also learn, as we find in Jeremiah 10, that's right, what this prophet was inspired to write. And what we have learned, what people coming up in the tribulation will have learned, here Jeremiah 10, and in verse 23, Jeremiah wrote here, O Lord, eternal, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And they will learn because they tried walking in their own steps, doing their own thing, doing things their own way, that it didn't work. And they'll come to see that there's another way, a better way, a more productive way, as they are resurrected and coming to see what they have missed. To them, it may just be a moment in time. It may be 1,000 years, it may be 5,000 years. It's a time to look forward to. I heard one scripture mentioned this morning, 1 Timothy 2:4. We can also look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, let's see, chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or long-passion toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not God's will that any should perish. He wants all of us to come to repentance. In Romans 11, this has been mentioned. Romans 11. It is interesting, one thing that God is very firm on, and that is repetition. We keep the Sabbath once every week without fail. We never take a vacation from it. God never says, well, you can take the Sabbath and just blot it out, do your thing. That doesn't work. We keep God's holy days every single year in their appointed season. Repetition, why? Because the more and more you do something, the more and more is ingrained in your mind and becomes a part of your mind. It becomes a part of you. And that's what God wants us to be. As Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Galatians talks about the hope, Christ, the hope that is within us. And he wants us to understand that. Romans 11, verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. Just as it is written, God has given us them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So God's responsible for closing a mind or opening a mind. He's the one who shuts the door, no one opens. He's the one that opens doors and no one shuts. I know I've had those tell me that, you know, we should get all the groups together, and we, by doing this, we can bring all the church back together as I am. No, we can't. That's utterly nonsense. We try to do God's job for him, and as Jeremiah said, you know, we're going to find out someday of these, what we have known for years, that it's not within man to direct his steps. He simply does not know. Those are not accountable. As Mr. Armstrong said many, many times, a person deceived doesn't know he's deceived, otherwise he wouldn't be deceived. That makes sense. How do we know we're not deceived? Because we know what God's Word said, and we've seen the proof. Look back at what Mr. Armstrong said in the 30s and 40s and 50s. Have they not come true? Right down the line without fail. Now God says in 1 Kings 8, not one word has fallen to the ground. God never makes a mistake. Acts 17:30. Acts 17, and in verse 30. Oh, okay. Now, one I couldn't find it, I'm over chapter 18, 30. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at. The King James has it, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. Now the world here is simply means the land or the earthly part of the globe. We'll see in a few moments there's another scripture that has world translated from another, and Mr. Corkett mentioned it. It's rather interesting. He says he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. But how can they repent except they know what repentance is? Those being resurrected from the dead will have no idea what repentance is. But they will, because you and I who have had the responsibility as well as the privilege of teaching millions of people who would be human beings, after which eventually they would be qualifying for entrance into the family of God. They themselves would continue education generation after generation after generation. And after the first three or four generations, as Mr. Armstrong said, it would probably take that long to really get the education system underway, then people will only know God's truth that one way. That will be the only way. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 here gives a little more emphasis on this accountability. Ephesians 4, and we can pick it up here in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work, all uncleanness, greediness. So in their ignorance, they have no idea what's what be have happened through the years. People who had different businesses, had different backgrounds. Some maybe came out of very happy homes, others unhappy homes, maybe circumstances. And probably the things they'll remember are those things. What will you do? Some may say, well, you have no idea what I went through back there. As the old song says, nobody knows the trouble I see or have. Well, I guarantee you, brethren, that everyone, because God has made sure that every base will be covered. And no one will be able to come up and say, you just don't understand what I went through. I mean, they're problems. I mean, I could write a book on them. Maybe you were, or you knew someone who was paralyzed, couldn't walk. Maybe this person had to take care of an elderly relative. Well, if you know someone like that, or you went through that, you could help them. Oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Or someone with Alzheimer's disease. Now, I could tell them a few things about that, and anyone who is a caregiver for Alzheimer's, I could feel for them. Because my wife and I took care of her mother the last 2 years in our home. I could tell them that, yes, we had to pick her up, take her to the dinner table. Had to pick her up and put her in a chair so my wife could change her. I could tell her that one day I came home, my wife was complaining of chest pains. So she went to the doctor and found out she had cracked ribs, trying to pick up her mom by herself. They say God is going to cover every base. He's going to make sure that there are no excuses. No one can say that you don't know what I've been through, because we will have known, whatever it may be. Let's look at judgment, John 5, because it will be a time of judgment, as its name implies. John 5, and looking at verse 25 here. Well, actually, we can go back to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We will have gone through that, having lived as a human being, having been part of the first resurrection, the first fruit, the bride of Christ, having gone through that marriage, that wedding supper, and then through this 1,000 years. In verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear his voice. Now, if they are as... you go to a funeral with someone not in the church, what a contrast. Because, you know, they're up with the Lord, whatever that's supposed to mean. Well, how could they be with the Lord if they're dead and God said they will hear his voice? There are many parts, Psalms and scriptures that says there is no praise or knowledge of God in the grave where you go, you. And Ecclesiastes 12, around verse 7, says that the dust shall return to the ground from whence it came. The spirit shall ascend back to the Father, to God, who gave it. The spirit, not the soul. But most churches will tell you their soul is up there. Well, no, it's down there. And God says right here, Jesus Christ says, those who hear his voice and those will live. They who hear will live. Whereas the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment, that's for a future resurrection, which very few would be a part of. But there is that promise that God gives us. What's our part? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Part of what we will be doing is Revelation 5, verse 10, and Revelation 20 says that we are to be kings, priests, teachers, instructors, judges. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here is one area where the word world comes from the word cosmos. It's not only orderly arrangements, it's also its inhabitants. Judge its inhabitants. So we will all have that responsibility of judging the inhabitants of this world. A world of peace, a world of 1,000 years of joy, a world which they will have never known, except God has promised every human being to be resurrected, to be brought back to life. John 3:16. And the scripture that has been quite Protestantized over the years, one that was read earlier, and Mr. Corkett mentioned the everlasting life. There's another word in here. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world here as well comes from the word cosmos. Strong's 2889 means orderly arrangement, including its inhabitants. All of its inhabitants. That God loved the world, not just those whom he would call. God is no respecter of persons. He loves every single human being, even those who put him to death. And each one of us, as Peter mentioned in the book of Acts, are responsible for his death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3, and verse 23 brings out. We're all responsible for that. But he loves every single human being. Those 500 billion human beings will be popping up out of the ground all over this earth. He loved every single one of them. And he's got that record that he can put that body right together with that spirit. But this time healed. Now some who may have died of a cancer, a brain tumor, and even now today we have children's brain diseases. I mentioned earlier, one four-year-old died of a brain. And God said that we would have disease epidemics, and we're beginning to see that more and more. To be raised in a world without illness, being healed, being restored, and will have their very first opportunity of being educated in the way of God. Isaiah 30. Talking to someone earlier and said, you know, if we only read the scripture one time and never read it again, then why are we here? That's what scriptures are for, to go over and over again. Because you read scriptures one time, you get something out of it. You read it again, and you get something else out of it. That's the educational process through which we go. That's part of the education that we receive here at the feast and the weekly services. Isaiah 30. Let's go to verse 8. Drop down to verse 11 and see, first of all, the attitude of the average person today. Now, go write it before them on a table and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, for this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Eternal, who say to the seers, don't see, to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things, speak us the smooth things, the easily digestible things. Don't tell us what's happening in the world today. You find average people today sometimes don't even know who the vice president of this country is. And maybe they'd rather not, I don't know. But that's the kind of leaders God has given us, or allowed to be in. And Daniel, he says, the basest of individuals for a purpose. God has a purpose for everything he does. Speak to us smooth things, deceit, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's not going to happen in the second resurrection, in the last great day. Because you drop over here to verse 19. Well, let's go up to verse 18 to catch the context. Therefore the Eternal will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he may have mercy on you, for the Eternal is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And in answer to these people who say, don't prophesy smooth things like that. Oh, God says that though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet there is going to be someone that will tap you on the shoulder. Your teachers, they will not be removed into a corner anymore. And your eyes shall see your teachers. Maybe you didn't see them a few seconds before, and they all of a sudden make themselves visible and scare you half to death. That'd be enough to convert you right there. It would me. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, what? This is the way. Not, as we read in verse 11, get out of the way. No, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, this is that way of life. The Hebrew here is a course of life. The word Derek. It's the same way of life that we were taught to live today, the way we will have been living for over 1,000 years and whatever the time prior to that when God first called us and we began to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. The way, you might mention, the way also in the Greek is very similar to this. It's that course, it's that pattern, it's that way of life that God has given us. It's that progressive way. We're always going to go forward, never backward. And Christ said, remember what Paul said, Philippians, look, not looking back to those things that were, but pressing forward to that goal, that high goal which is in Christ Jesus. And the ultimate reward that we have as far as furthering our education is to be helping to teach and to help those who were our students in the millennium to teach those coming up out of that grave. It's a time for it, brethren, it's mind-boggling. Just as the sermon brought out, the everlasting God. You know, people ask, where did God come from? You know, maybe your child went and he's young. Where did God come from? Beats me. God has always been. He is the I Am. Someday we can have that same title. Not that we were always, but after we are eternal, for everlasting. So, Revelation 5:10 is mentioned, we've made unto us kings, priests, and not simply teachers to just be teaching. The teaching profession today is nothing like it used to be. It used to be an honorable profession, and it should be today. It should be the most honorable profession in, say, the business world. It will be tomorrow in the world that these billions of people coming out of, because you will be exercising that privilege. And you have that privilege today of teaching your youngsters, teaching your children. And so they can come up in the millennium and in due time be changed over. You're having the privilege of working with them. Why? In order to fulfill this very time, the very purpose that we have been called into His church. I always go back to that letter Mr. Armstrong wrote about that in the article he wrote. Why did God call you into His church? Plan, purpose. And this is the ultimate reason for our being called. Not just to go through the 1,000 years as a spirit being, but to be ready and qualified. A world that will be so much peace and happiness and joy, productivity. You know, church congregations around the world. Every year, Zechariah 14 brings out, going to the Feast of Tabernacles, all speaking with one voice, all having the same belief, teaching. Psalm 25. Here has to do with a teachable attitude. To be a part of this, each of us must be putting into practice the things that we will have learned and continue to learn, and then we'll be able to show it and continue that teaching to others, even as David says here. Psalm 25 in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Think about David when he was resurrected. And one who will be teaching. One who will look at this scriptures and his life history here and bringing out one that committed some sins. And yet God says in Acts 13:22 that he was a man after my own heart. Why? Because he had a teachable attitude. When God brought something to his mind and it was wrong, he repented of it. Witness the time of his little escapade with Bathsheba. He repented, lost a child, but he showed God, and God knew that this man had an attitude, that he was pliable, he was flexible in the right way, in the productive way. How many thousand will be teaching the 1,000 years, training others to be ready to teach the multitude of humans, being resurrected back to physical life in their time to be judged? In order to teach the way of God, we ourselves will have had to learn this way and to know the way first by living by and applying the principles of living that way. Same psalm here. Let's go up to verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Eternal? It's a proper fear. God has given us, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says, that He's given us a spirit, not a fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So they will learn the proper fear of the Eternal. Him shall he teach the way, once again, the way he chooses. The way that brings peace, happiness, joy to all of humanity. A time that as we have been practicing and living here each and every day, all of the activities, everything that we have done during this feast has to do with what we will be doing, not only throughout the millennium, but on this last great day. The billions of people, our loved ones, people we have never met in this life, those whose graves are full, the Arlington National Cemetery over in France, places where land set aside for hundreds and thousands of crosses set up to bear the end result of man's way of life. And they will be taught that war is futile. War will become an obsolete word. They'll learn no more. It won't be necessary. Peace, happiness, joy, tranquility, love, outgoing concerns, as Mr. Armstrong said so many times. They'll learn the vast difference, the gap between the get on one side, the give on the other. Because we will have practiced that. We will know this book, this Biblios, the books, and we should know it very, very well. Being given a spirit mind, photogenic minds, we can recall scriptures. And when you get up to be a senior citizen, sometimes that can be a challenge. And on the early days in the church in the 60s, we used to have tests every Sabbath after Bible study. We'd have tests go through the entirety of the Bible, books, chapters, and then after that we would have tests, and we had a final test that's come with some 65 different questions. And if you're studying your Bible, this should be no problem. Because God is going to give you that, and the more you do it, here again, repetition, over and over and over again. You just have these little 3x5 cards, and we cut them in half, and put the name of Scripture on one side, and on the other, 1 John 3:4. What does it say? Sin is transgression of the law. And I used to do that on Friday evening. I'd spend maybe an hour or so just going, pouring over them. And there were, 70 or 80 different scriptures. And you get to know the Bible, but more important, you get to know God. Because you're able to talk to Him. So talking to God in prayer, that's the way we communicate with God. He communicates with us through His Word, the Bible. And so as we come to the conclusion of these days, as we begin our journey back home, those of you who will be leaving tomorrow or this evening, or staying over to the weekend. What we have learned here, hopefully we don't just put these notes on the shelf and forget about them. Go over them. Review them. Because here being the last great day implies that after that there will be no human beings left after this, which means we go into the next phase of God's master plan, which we saw in part in that video. Whatever God has in mind, obviously those trillions of bodies up there are there for a purpose. But we must first be concentrating on the present as we plan, practice the things that we have learned while preparing, qualifying for that wonderful world just ahead. So after the great white throne judgment period, everyone who will have opportunity to prove themselves, the vast majority will have yielded themselves to God and will have received God's gift of eternal life. Hundreds of thousands, or whatever the final number may be, who are qualified for entrance into God's kingdom as the first fruits. Before Christ's second coming, the thousands of millions who qualified for similar responsibilities during the thousand-year period, being born into his family. And then finally, the billions who will have qualified during the hundred-year period. That judgment period will be members, or what we've understood to be the length of time, 100 years, to be members of God's spiritual family. What a fabulous plan God does have us, brethren, for all of mankind. So a concluding scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9. You can almost read that and say it by verbatim. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We read here that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I brethren, wish you all a wonderful time and safe trip home, and hope we'll have some fellowship after services.